Hi guys, this is Dillis.
Hello everybody, this is Jacob Minang.
Welcome to another episode of the Let's Talk podcast. Today we will be diving into chapter 12 of my book, Fighting the Good Fight. And today's chapter title is Pruning the Fruits of Sloth. So as usual, Jacob will lead us in a word of prayer.
Let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. O Lord, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jacob. So guys, Jacob has the lucky draw today. He's going to read for us. And right after that, we will recap so that for those that are joining us for the very first time, we could try to situate them in the last 13 weeks that we've been doing this. And then Jacob and I will spend some time talking about what we think you should be focusing on for those couples that are joining us in this 52 devotional and working through this process. So Jacob, I'll turn it over to you.
Chapter 12, Pruning the Fruits of Sloth. Scripture passage. But the servant who had received 1,000 coins went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Matthew 25, verse 18. Sloth is defined by the Oxford English Dictionary as a reluctance to work or make an effort, which is laziness. This word is derived from a slow-moving tropical American mammal that hangs upside down, moving from branch to branch using its long limbs and hooked claws. Proverbs 19, verse 15 warns that slothfulness will cast a person into deep sleep and cause an idle person to suffer hunger. This is because while you are sleeping, poverty will attack like an armed robber. Proverbs 6, verse 11. Those who struggle with this spirit, like the servant in Matthew 25, bury their God-given talents out of fear instead of investing them to grow more talents in others, or at the very least, improving their own lives and bearing interest for the master. The spirit of sloth is usually so effective because it makes you a slave to your fear, specifically your fear of failure. Proverbs 23 verse 13 tells us that these people stay at home, saying a lion might get them if they go outside. This unrealistic fear prevents you from stepping out of your comfort zone. Proverbs 26 verse 13. You become like a door stuck to the hinges of the door frame. Proverbs 26 verse 14. Never daring to go beyond your comfort zone. As a result, you are unable to gain the resources needed to feed yourself or your family. Proverbs 26 verse 15. Generally, people who struggle with this spirit spend their time telling and hearing the latest things. They are preoccupied with knowing more about something just for the sake of it. As a result, they start to think that they are more intelligent than seven people who can give good reasons for their opinions. These people often meddle in other people's business. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 11. If you find yourself going from one social media forum to the next, looking for the latest news or constantly feeling the need to share personal anecdotal stories to show your knowledge on current topics of discussion, then you may struggle with this spirit. If you can relate to this description, it is valuable to understand the story of the servant that Christ was talking about in Matthew's gospel. Before exploring the implication of the servant's actions, consider the following analogy. You are the servant Christ is talking about in this story. Your body is the ground. Genesis 3:19 says, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The talents are the gifts that Jesus Christ left with each and every one of us when he ascended. Psalm 68 verse 18 and Ephesians 4 verse 8 say, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Investment is to be done in other people so they can also develop their talents. The bank is when you invest in yourself. The interest gained is the improvement you make in yourself. Judgment day is when you come face to face with God. Keeping this in mind, take a few minutes to read the story. Then consider that within you are God-given talents, gifted to you from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Remember that you have been given these gifts according to your ability, meaning you are capable of using them for the good of others and for yourself. Also, Consider that each of us has the potential to double the talents we have been given by impacting the lives of our spouse, children, extended family, and friends. Even if you don't use your talents to better the lives of others, you're expected to use them to improve your own life. When the day of judgment comes, imagine all these and consider your answer. Will you be the good and faithful servant, or the servant who allowed the spirit of sloth to frighten you into bearing your own talents and remaining a slave to your fears? You can choose to be a good and faithful servant. You can break free from your slavery to fear. Proverbs 6 verse 6 advises us to be like the ants, who are not slaves to any leader, chief, or ruler, but who store up their food during the summer to prepare for winter. The best way to overcome this spirit is to stop worrying or being afraid of failure. Decide to do whatever you do with your heart as if you were walking for God's approval rather than human approval. Then the fear of failure will no longer hold power over you. If you are the spouse or relative of someone struggling with this spirit, remember that this is not the time for talking. Refrain from diagnosing them or telling them what you think. Instead, show them grace and treat them like a fellow believer. Pray for them and avoid enabling their behavior. Warn them with love, correcting them when necessary. Whether you're struggling with this spirit or dealing with a partner who is, your goal is the same, to overcome the power of fear. As you walk to overcome this spirit and its negative fruits in your life, remember that you are called to use your talents, live an orderly life, and work to earn your own living. Trust in God's guidance and seek His strength to overcome slothfulness and embrace a life of purpose and productivity. Reflection question. How has the spirit of sloth impacted our individual lives and our relationship as a couple? What steps can we take together to overcome slothfulness and cultivate a life of purpose and productivity? Action step for the week. Take time this week to identify areas of slothfulness in your lives individually and as a couple. Create a plan together to overcome laziness and fear of failure by setting specific goals and taking small steps towards achieving them. Hold each other accountable and support one another in cultivating a life of purpose and productivity.
Thank you, Jacob. This it's one of those ones that it's very tricky, the spirit or the vice of sloth. But before we go into it, let me just situate people. So today we are on chapter 12 on the vice of sloth. Prior to this week, we have gone to the vice, or like I say in the book, the spirit of anger, the spirit of gluttony, of jealousy, the spirit of lust, the spirit of greed, the spirit of pride. And we've been going through this spirit just to explain to us why God sometimes finds the need to put us through hardship so He can prune us of the bad fruits that we turn to grow when we start struggling with these spirits from our day-to-day life. So this chapter 5 is the process of pruning that talks to us about why we have hardships in our relationship. And that's because God is pruning us to remove these bad fruits that we've cultivated as we struggle with these different vices and spirits, and also to encourage the growth of good fruits, which next week we're going to start talking about the growth of good fruits in the pruning process. So chapter 4 kind of helped us to understand what we truly needed for our marriages to work and for us to be better people. And it takes us being open to receive the Holy Spirit and being predisposed to maintain that Holy Spirit within us, which is one of the things we lose when we grow these bad fruits, when we struggle with these other spirits and allow them to take over us and we grow this bad fruit. We lose that connection with the Holy Spirit, which is truly the only thing we have to help us be in a position to be submissive to each other, which is what's called for in our relationship. We're called to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And how do we submit to each other? A woman truly is just called to submit through respect. However, the man is called to submit through love. And that is chapter 1 and chapter 3. Chapter 3 talks about a woman's submission to respect. Chapter 1 talks about a man's submission to love. And above all, chapter 2 helps us to situate the reason why we submit, because there is authority. Husbands have been given that authority by God by virtue of their position in life and their creation. They have that authority to exert this mission, to be able to help us have that vision, not mission, to exert they exert their authority to help us create a vision for our family. And that is the introduction. The introduction of this book was helping us to see that a vision is very important for any family and for a husband, wife, and children family to be able to really have a vision and move it forward. They need to understand the difference between their mission in life and their purpose, which we all have shared mission. And our shared mission is to stay connected with God and be with God forever someday. So that's our mission. But most of us mistake that mission for our purpose, right? We think that our purpose of being a doctor, being a nurse, being a lawyer, being an engineer, being a politician, that is why we are created. That's our mission. We think that's our mission, but that's not the mission. The mission on this earth is to work our family and us towards God so that we can one day be with God in heaven forever. So having put that into place, you can see how it is very important for us to understand how the different spirits that we wrestle with, for us to understand how they make us to cultivate these fruits that just make life a whole lot harder and make us a whole lot farther from our mission that we're supposed to have in life. So our passage today picks up with our scripture, which is from Matthew 25 to verse 18. And this is an interesting one. It's talking about the seven. It says, but the seven who had received 1,000 coins went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money.
So thanks, Delis, for that recap. And hopefully that has situated those that are joining us this late in the game. We're already almost 25% in to this 52 weeks devotional. This is the last week of March, the end of the first quarter. So we have maybe just 40-something odd chapters to go from the 52 chapters. We're already on chapter 12 this week and talking about pruning the fruits of sloth. And just as a simple reminder of these seven vices, these seven cardinal sins, struggles, which Delis calls them spirits, she's focusing but on the results of harboring the spirits, which she calls them the fruits. So a bad tree will bear bad fruits.
A good fruit tree can only bear good fruits.
So yeah. So each of the chapter talks about pruning the fruits of that vice, that spirit. In this case, we're ending with pruning the fruits of sloth, because we want to get rid of that spirit of sloth in your body. And it opens very aptly, because if you follow from the definition of sloth, the dictionary definition of sloth, it tells us that it's a reluctance to work or make an effort, which is laziness.
like you see the seventh in the
And so that opening chapter from Matthew then is just so apt, because that servant does not want to lift a hand, even though he's been given talents. Or rather, just keep them as is and hand them back to the master. So people that struggle with this spirit then would tend to spend their time just telling or hearing the latest things.
Yeah, and then that's a struggle then, because once as you are spending your time telling or hearing the latest thing, you're not spending your time being productive.
Absolutely.
You've taken that time that you should be doing and being productive at doing the new and latest thing, which is, I think, even more pronounced now, Jacob, because in the past, when hearing the newest and latest thing was not on a handheld device.
We didn't have handheld devices. So social media, social media that's not on a computer or in the radio that you listen to once in a while, but it's something that you carry around in your pocket.
Yeah.
And most of the time it's actually on your arm, even when you're driving it on your palm.
So you can spend your whole time going through social media. And just flipping to WhatsApp, flipping to Facebook, Instagram,
TikTok.
I mean, and that just takes the entire time. So those that struggle with this on a continuum, of course, really truly find themselves preoccupied about knowing more about some things just for knowing sake. Let me just flip through WhatsApp status and see what's going on. Just for knowing sake, you're not going to do anything with the information, or you can't even do anything with the information because you don't even have the time to go further, right? You don't spend the time going further with that information. Even if you were on the WhatsApp status and saw someone say, looking for help with XYZ, paying 20 something dollars an hour, you still would not take that time to do that.
You move on to the next thing because it's more about flipping. So the problem with this spirit is sometimes the person that struggles with it can try to qualify the time to spend doing nothing as leisure time.
Yeah.
But what they don't realize in terms of time management is that it's overextended leisure time. Mm-hmm. You have 24 hours in a day. You have a right to do almost everything that you spend your whole day doing, so long as you have a sense of time. What this sin, what this spirit does, that it steals the sense of time away from you. You sit even at work and you have an 8-hour job to do, and you can imagine to yourself, oh, it's okay. The first 5 minutes I walk, maybe the first 30 minutes even, to exaggerate, I'm going to just quickly find out what is in the news. I'll find out what is on people's profile. I'll find out if there's an important message. But by the time you turn around 2 hours down, you're still browsing.
Yeah.
You never started off intending to browse for 2 hours.
Yeah.
And then you start rationalizing it, or you don't even notice it. And then the next day, then that's just the beginning of your day. You've lost 2 hours of productive time. Mm-hmm. And maybe you're losing that, but your employer, so you think you're cheating somebody, right? Because you're still going to get paid. And then it runs into your other things now as well, your own personal things at home. You have the pot cooking. You sit down, you have the TV on. You're not even watching the TV. You're browsing your phone. By the time you notice the pot is smelling, or, oh, it's past time to pick up the kids at the bus stop, your things keep running over because you can't manage your time. So it's not leisure. And then the other thing I have to point out is avoid trying to diagnose other people's disease, because as we keep on saying, all of us suffer from all of the spirit.
Yeah, it's just a spectrum. Important.
Some people have a slightly better sense of time management, but we're not perfect yet. You can tell the more you understand about this, especially that of sloth, you can tell when you've just wasted an hour of your time browsing the internet, when you thought you were just trying to look at something for a minute or two.
Of course, when you browse that internet, Jacob, you end up in the very next situation where you're always meddling in other people's business.
Exactly.
Right?
You end up being participating in a conversation that you wouldn't have.
Or you find yourself commenting about things that you shouldn't have, and you're just, in essence, this whole spirit is causing you to bury your talent, your God-given talent. And it's you think that, oh, all those things we've talked about is the reason why it's causing you. No, you have to go to the root of it. This spirit really thrives more on the fear instead.
Right.
Right.
So if it's not just making you waste your time, it's coming from your fear of failing.
It's truly your fear
that
then keeps you idle enough to waste your time on different things.
You think you're still trying to come up with a project, right?
Yeah, the root cause of it is that fear that exists in you. And look at the scripture passage we just went through, right? What does that servant tell the master later? I was afraid of the fact that you reap where you do not sow. So I did not want to lose this. I did not want to fail on this.
I wanted to at least give you exactly what you gave to me. Yeah.
So it's your fear.
So I preserved it for you. Yeah.
Yes, it's your fear that makes you bury that talent. And so you then end up in a situation where you are not doing anything with the talent.
You don't grow your talents for yourself or even improving others. Yeah, right. You neither improve your life nor that of others around you.
Yeah. So really, truly, one of the bigger consequences of this is that it makes you slave to your fear. It really does make you slave to your fear. And that slave to your fear prevents you from stepping out of your comfort zone, right? Because what is that fear? It's like the fear of being humiliated. Well, if I step out here, or the fear of being falsely accused, or the fear of being wronged, or the fear. There's so many of those cardinal fears that we'll talk about, like sometime
in the future chapters.
In the future chapters. But you feel like if I step out and do this thing and I fail at it, then it's going to be humiliating. Then someone is going to make fun of me. I'm going to get wrong, right? And so it keeps you from stepping out of your comfort zone to do the things that you have to do. And essentially, you're stuck. You find yourself stuck in so many instances. You're meant to do schoolwork. You're stuck. You're afraid to continue your program. You're stuck. You're afraid to go to work. You're stuck. You're afraid to take this next step. You're afraid to even work on your goals that you have for yourself. You're just stuck, right? And you're unable to gain the resources that you need to feed yourself and your family.
Yeah.
So this one is a...
So in a sense, it's like when you're struggling with the spirit, you're actually struggling with inertia.
Inertia.
So you are like in the same place and you don't want to get into any motion because of the fears of what might happen.
Yeah.
And everything that somebody proposes for you to do, you're thinking but about how long that thing would take to do. Mm-hmm. And you think you don't have that much time. But that time passes you several times over.
Every time
you look at the rearview mirror, the 2 years have passed, the 1 year has mm-hmm. passed, the 5 years have passed. I thought it was going to take that to do that thing, but you're still in the same position. And we all suffer with this, as I keep on saying, in small and in big ways. Mm-hmm. We every day we see what we missed doing yesterday because we thought we didn't have time. But we look back and we start wondering, what did we really do our time between yesterday and today?
So before we even move on, the fruits of this, of course, you're going to see gossiping. You're going to see detraction, exactly. Right? Because you spend your idle time looking into other people's business.
Yeah.
Right? So those are some of your fruits. You're going to see procrastination.
Oh, that's the biggest one. Yes.
Yes.
Because that's what I talk about, inertia. You're suffering from inertia.
You keep procrastinating.
There's no motion happening in your life because you're postponing starting anything because you think you're not ready. But you'll never be ready because you're not doing the things that it takes for you to get ready, because even preparing takes a lot.
Yeah.
So there's no preparation, it's just in your head.
You're also going to end up with a lot of lying.
Exactly.
Because when you find someone that's struggling with this spirit, they don't do what they say they're going to do.
Yeah.
Then they end up in a situation where they start telling you half-baked truths.
Yeah.
They're not quite.
And they convince themselves that they're not lying because they're not telling you a lie, but they're not telling the whole truth.
Yeah, exactly.
And they're thinking that by the time you find out, they would have done that task. They'll come around doing it, but they never started. So they'll never come around doing it the next time. Yeah. And then they come with an explanation that doesn't even make any sense.
That doesn't make sense. And that is some of the, I think, the most difficult things that you can handle in your family. I think when you have a partner, and I think this is some of the things please talk about with your partner as you're going through. When you have a partner that is stuck with this spirit, is really struggling with this spirit, it can be very frustrating. And then the question is, how can you really talk? How can you really find your way through it, right? Because most often you find yourself being sarcastic. You find yourself being rude. You find yourself being
in your frustration, right? Obviously.
And so it's very important that you identify that, okay, I have someone that is struggling with something. And I like to say, even though the spirits are in the air and we don't really take much notice of them as we would if someone said, oh, I had cancer, right? But they're no different. The cause havoc.
No, from the symptoms, you can tell that you have been inhabited by the spirit, because otherwise, when we talk about it, people cannot even wrap their hands around it. But if you follow the symptoms that the list has so succinctly described in every chapter, you can then be able to tell when you're suffering from any one of these spirits. Yes.
Yeah. So, as you're saying, how can I tell if I'm struggling from sloth?
Exactly. And so typically it will be when you're constantly worried about failing instead of starting something.
Do a self-examination.
Exactly.
Right. Let's start before we even start saying what are the questions you ask yourself.
Exactly.
start by doing that self-examination. And I'm asking you as a couple that are sitting here, don't just look at this person and say, ha, this explains why you're not doing X, Y, Z. No, examine yourself, because you also might not be at that level of your spouse, but you might also.
But we all struggle from every one of these spirits.
Yes.
This spirit does not pick only a few people and certain them. Some people might be more advanced in the infection, if you can call it an infection,
yes,
or progression of the disease, if you look at it as cancer. But we all are at different stages of the infection. Mm-hmm. And the devil is just using us whatever we want. So maybe one of these vices is more heightened on us than
on
the other.
Yours, yeah.
But we all are in a spectrum. So you'll be able to, if you do that self-examine, you'll be able to see the periods in which you're exhibiting the fruits of the spirit.
Yeah. Do you constantly worry about failing? If you constantly are worried about failing, that's like a telltale sign, because that constant worry is what's leading you to not want to step out and do what
that's
you
what
have to do.
That's what freezes you in place and causes the inertia that I was referring to. Because does this worry really keep you from stepping out to try new things or complete what you have started?
That's the big one, is the completing what you've started one. Yeah. That's why you see, like we're saying, they end up telling half-baked truths.
Right.
Because they started, but the worry of, oh my goodness, I'm not going to be able to complete this, or the next step.
When they encounter barriers or things along the way, instead of walking through it and collaborating with your spouse or other people, they can get free fear from that. Fear of failing now heightens instead of like, oh my God, this roadblock that I've met is going to make me fail, and people are going to think that I'm a failure. Then you end up in a self-fulfilling prophecy by not instead facing that challenge and co-opting the help of others. Mm-hmm. But you back out from continuing on the task or continuing down that path, and then that's how you end up in that cycle of deceit or making up a half truth.
And I have my controversial statement that I say, I think this I have this theory that I think this vice affects men the most, because it tacks onto another vice that
right.
men do.
Right, yeah. So you notice that these seven spirits, some of
the
them
feed off of each other.
They feed off of each other. So if somebody has struggling with the spirit of pride, then the spirit of sloth just comes in, just sneaks in. And because
your fear of failure is linked to, I don't want to be humiliated.
Right,
Yeah.
Just like lust seems to be tied with greed. And jealousy seems to be tied with anger.
And there's always been this question of, oh, when we, especially us immigrants or African immigrants, as we migrate here, we're always asking, how come the women can just come and jump and they go, and the men come and they're stuck?
Because the women are willing to do just anything, right?
Yeah, but because they can jump their pride. Yeah. They don't really have that much pride.
Absolutely,
Yeah.
So that would be the explanation why it's not that, it's not about anything. It's not male domination. It's just like the example we gave about the man. The man be more susceptible to lust. Okay.
Yeah.
But the lust that leads to sexual immorality, a reason because men are more tend to be more visual.
Yeah.
Their brains are wired to react to women visually.
I think God gave men a healthy dose of pride when he was creating them.
Right.
And so they turn to the devil can turn to heighten this piece of it.
And so the other questions then that you want to ask in that self-examine is, which is obvious in this day and age, is do you find yourself going from one social media forum to the next looking for the latest news? Because that's how you easily burn time.
I think
I struggle with this one. I thought that it was enough that I plucked off all the TVs in the house and I don't lose 2-3 hours a day watching news, and I'm like, yes, I did it. But then suddenly I realized that I'm spending more than an hour and a half trying to read that same news online because I want to get caught up. And so then I always have to catch it. The only thing is that I'm a little bit conscious, I catch myself, but I still lose quite a bit of time every day. And that adds up by the end of the week, adds up by the end of the month, adds up by the end of the year. And that can imagine if that time was used differently. Because like we said, sometimes you rationalize it by saying, it's entertainment, it's relaxation. We all need to do all of the things that we want to do. But are you spending more time than is necessary on a particular task?
Yeah, I think you even say that, and a lot of people give you a pass because I think we do have an epidemic with the cell phone.
Absolutely.
A lot of the people that struggle with this spend a lot of their time on a cell phone.
Yeah, the cell phone is the biggest one.
Cell phone is the biggest one.
They are. I was thinking that even with our parents now and grandparents, right?
That's the most shocking one. We do tend to see it now with our parents and grandparents, where they are also the phone, the social media craze, and the phone have just consumed them. And it's amazing because you then get your grand uncle from somewhere sending you this message about
that obviously fake, right?
Yes.
Yeah. But
yes, and you know, you're just sitting like, how do I even try to change this narrative to get them to see that?
To help them to know when these things are fake.
Yeah, but I think if we go back to the couples that we're talking to here, check yourself on this whole social media thing and phone thing and media, in short, on this whole media aspect.
Use of media.
Talk about it. Examine your conscience, not the other person. Are you constantly on that phone? Even when we have people at home, you constantly on it. Are you constantly looking at it, working through it? Are you?
You're having an important conversation with people. Sometimes you might even be the person chairing that meeting, or you're a member executive in a group. Mm-hmm. But by the time you realize you have zoomed everybody out because you're focused on some little tidbit on your phone.
So you're now using that phone like a distraction to distract you from the anxiety that the fear is causing for you.
Right.
And so if
it's a coping mechanism.
Yeah. If you're constantly on that phone, you're now using it to keep your mind from thinking about what you should truly be doing. And so it's a deceiving thing. And I guess the question is,
so me that I've diagnosed this problem with my spouse, and be careful with what diagnosed, but you can tell that your spouse is struggling with this spirit a lot more than you. Because his or her own symptoms are a lot more advanced. What do you do? You know.
Yeah. So you know, I like the time. The key here is a change in mindset. Absolutely. I think that if you go back to our passage, the passage of the seventh,
right.
It's a mindset.
The talent, right?
The seventh in that story is a mindset thing. He really has a mindset of, I am going to go bury this because I am afraid I will fail at it and my master will demand more of me than I can give, right? So it's a change in mindset. It's realizing that you have enough in you. And we'll talk about that more. But also, for you as a spouse that sees this, your spouse struggling with this more, is the time or truth tested.
That silver bullet solution that solves everything.
That Jillis and Jacob are always talking about.
Pray for them. Yes,
unfortunately,
it works. It works. If you're well intentioned, if you come to God in prayer, because for all the things, the spiritual things that you can do, there's only one thing that you can do for another person. You cannot fast for another person on another person's behalf. You cannot go to adoration on their behalf. You cannot take the blessed sacrament on their behalf. You cannot read the Bible on their behalf, but you can pray on behalf of somebody. So now, Augustine's mom prayed for him like forever. He had almost given up.
I know.
But eventually, he was able to do wonderful things for the church.
Yeah.
So and you also want to, but the good
your
thing
behavior
is
not just saying
pray. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So you're talking about a mindset change. You're talking about praying. But as St. Paul says, show me your faith and I'll show you my good
works. Pray both in words and work.
It was an action. So you have to avoid enabling the behavior. But you have to do that without embittering or embarrassing, right? So you have to show this person grace.
Okay.
There's a need for caution. There's a need for correction. But when you caution, you have to caution with love. You have to correct when it's necessary. So nobody's telling you to enable somebody here when you know that there's something clearly wrong.
So I think
your family's going down the pike.
It's really important that we talk a little bit about that. Like, what do you understand by caution with love, or warn the person with love? And correct
when it's necessary.
Them when necessary. Talk about that within your team. Give each other within your relationship.
So have a conversation about these things.
Give each other the right to be able to do this. Because a lot of times People don't do it because they are also afraid of your reaction, right?
Yeah.
And also the person reacts because of the way you use the cautioning. Don't come to your spouse and say, and use sarcasm to be able to caution them. Like, don't come and say, watch, you're about to fall. You know, that's like, oh, and you always do this. You're always at this point. That's just embittering them. So show grace, caution this person with love. How do you caution with love? Use their examples. Be able to actually speak as if you're speaking to them. Don't use sarcasm. Say, hey, I noticed that you're about to do this. You know, these are some things that I think might happen if you do this. Do you have any way to make sure this does not happen? These things that I can see happening, do you have any way to make sure that they don't happen? You know, and then when it does go wrong and you need to correct, don't embarrass them. Don't stand in public and say, I told you so. Don't just scream at them, because that's embarrassing, right?
Yeah, as frustrating as their behavior, as their action or inaction may be, you still want to be cautious in showing grace, because that's the only way by which you could move the needle in the right direction. Otherwise, remember that what they're struggling from is inertia. So if you clamp down on them, what's going to happen? They're just going to suffer from brain freeze.
Exactly.
They're just going to recoil into their shell, and they're not going to move.
Also, it feeds back into that fear of failure.
Because they know that that's the reaction they're going to get when they fail.
They're going to be humiliated. So it feeds back into it. So you need to be very careful in the way you handle your spouse if they are struggling with this particular spirit. Now, if you are a spouse that's going through this, and Jacob and I are talking about this, and you're like, oh my goodness, I've never
that's
known
me.
This is what has been going on.
This is
on
why I've been stuck all these years. Yeah.
Yeah. So a couple of things for you to do. Just go back and examine that scripture that we have.
Do a reread of that scripture passage. Yeah. The entire parable. Yeah.
But before you do it, please remember that you are the servant that Christ is talking about. Mm. The talents that Christ gives out, that 1,000 talent, is actually the gifts that are given to us to be able to use for the good of others, right? And then the investment, right, that you are expected to do, you invest in other people. So if you use those gifts to better the life of your spouse, your wife, your children, that's the investment that you're afraid of. I don't want to go invest this lest I lose it, right? But also the bank here, because you hear in that passage, if you read it, you hear the master ask them, you knew that I would expect something. Why didn't you even put it in a bank?
You could have at least put the money in the bank. So if you don't care about investing other people, at least you want to invest in yourself, right?
Yeah, the bank here is you investing it in yourself. So at the very least, you can invest in yourself. You can use that talent to make yourself better, right? And then the interest gained is the improvement that God can see in you, that your master can see in you, that all of us can see in you. Because trust me, there's a ripple effect to that improvement. Just because you get that improvement, your wife's life is going to be better. Your children's life are going to be better, you know. And of course, judgment day is definitely going to come. You will stand face to face with God and you say, well, what happened to that talent of XYZ that I gave you? What did you do to it with it? And so if you keep that in mind,
which is basically just reminding yourself again, as Lisa said, that you have God-given talents.
Yeah.
You're gifted to you from Jesus through the Spirit. So if you're given these gifts according to your ability, meaning you are capable of using them, what do you do with the gifts?
Yeah.
You know, just more of a self-examine, because you clearly have the potential to double these talents or quadruple them, you know, grow them more. And we've been given by impacting the lives of our spouse, children, extended family, and friends. By the minimum, yourself.
Yeah. You have the capability of doing it. Remember, you do. You have this talent. They give you according to your abilities, so you are capable of using them and you can double them. you can truly double them and get some results. And of course, if you don't use those talents to better yourself, the others, you should at least use it to better yourself, to improve your own life. You can choose to do good, to be the good and that faithful servant, right? You can choose to do that by breaking free from that slave, being a slave to that fear, to your fears. And how do you do that?
Yeah, obviously, you have to stop worrying or being afraid of failure.
Yeah, but then the question is, how do you do that?
Exactly.
How do I stop worrying about it?
A prayer, I guess, praying and committing all to God. Because it boils down to, what are you doing with your time?
Even before we get to prayer and committing to God, your worry. Remember, we told your spouse in three minutes or so ago that your worry is coming from a mindset. So even before you start praying for yourself, we want you to start thinking in the mindset of the ants. They have no master to answer to. So they just work. They work.
Right.
Realize that you have no master to answer to on this earth. Jacob is not my master on this earth. I'm not Jacob's master. It's God that is both our master. So even if I do it wrong, it doesn't matter to me whether Jacob is my master, whatever Jacob has to say about it.
We spend a lot of time worrying about people, as I alluded to before. I'm thinking that we have an audience. When people have a lot more in their own hands and they don't have time, to waste worrying about what you do or don't do with your life. But the one short thing is people will notice when you're successful.
Yeah.
But they don't necessarily notice when you're failing, because they know that everything in this life is a process. They're struggling through their own processes.
Yeah. But also, when you're continuously on that roller coaster to impress those other people, that's when you start missing the ball, because you're not spending time doing your things. You're now spending time doing the wrong things so that you can impress. You're now spending time trying to lie. You now no longer want to do the necessary things. You want to do the high-flying things, right?
You're hoping for instead a big bang to just happen miraculously.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Instead of just going to go and get...
going back to the fundamentals.
You've lost your job. Just go get a simple, nice job and you're good. Instead of going to that, you decide, I want to get a bigger job so that people don't have to see that. So it's truly, you then make the wrong decision once as you don't work like the ants. And that proverb there about the ants working, even though they don't have masters, they just work and they store for the winter. It's an amazing one, because if you can change your mindset to become like the mindset of those ants that are just working and not looking to gain any praise or favor or accolades from anybody or looking to impress anybody, that's the key. Realize that only God, you can truly only impress God. And God doesn't need to be impressed by you, because just wants you to realize that you are dependent on Him. And come closer to Him, right? And now when you can change that mindset, you can then truly start praying for yourself and committing everything to God in that prayer, because he would direct you as you go, right? So just remember, you're called to use your talent to live an orderly life and to work to earn your own living. Trust in God, and God can guide you. Seek His strength to overcome slothfulness and embrace a life of purpose and productivity, because that's the only way you're going to be able to do it. So we've come to the end of this chapter, and I hope that for the couples that are joining us in this 52 weeks devotional, this is the end of this particular
section.
Yeah. So I hope that you guys would really find some time to just digest all this before we get into section 3. And before we go, Jacob will lead us in a word of prayer.
Let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as a couple who desires to overcome the spirit of sloth in our lives. We acknowledge our tendencies towards laziness and fear of failure. And we ask for your guidance and strength to break free from these hindrances. Help us recognize the talents you have entrusted to us and to use them for the benefit of others and ourselves. Grant us the motivation, discipline, and perseverance to pursue a purposeful and productive life together. May your Holy Spirit empower us to overcome our fears and embrace a life of diligence and excellence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you guys so much for sticking with us this Tuesday. Next week, Tuesday, our podcast would be on section 3, chapter 13 of the book, and we'll be talking about growing good fruits. So growing good fruits is a part of the pruning process. So God is pruning out the bad fruits and helping us to grow the good fruits. So we're going to get into section 3, where we talk about the growth of good fruits in our life. And of course, this Thursday, please join us for the live chat on this chapter of the fruits, pruning the fruits of sloth. And if you are a couple out there and you want to join us as a guest couple, our virtual doors are open. Please send Jacob and I a message. Other than that, drop a comment or a question when this link goes live, and we can share or answer your question on the live chat.
And if you're watching this on YouTube, please like, share, subscribe, and most importantly, hit the bell button so you can get alerts in real time when each episode is sent out.
Thank you guys so much. We always look forward to talking with you, and we don't take you for granted. Have a wonderful day, guys. Let's talk about love. Like you and me all night, and let's talk about love.